This morning in our continuing study in 1 Samuel, we come to what is probably the most well-known story that's found in the book. In fact, it's not only the most well-known story in the book of 1 Samuel, it's probably one of the most well-known stories in the book of the Bible. And that's the story of David and Goliath. I would guess that probably everybody here this morning has heard the story of David and Goliath. I would guess that you would probably be able to give me, if I asked you and said, what's the story of David and Goliath? You could probably tell me. And it would go something like this. There was this big guy named Goliath who challenged the armies of Israel to a fight, and no one would fight him except this young boy named David who pulled out a sling with a stone, whipped it around a couple of times, beamed him, and killed him. About right? Unfortunately, that's the Cliff Notes version of the scriptural account. It's accurate, but there's a whole lot more to the story than just a big guy, a little guy, and a sling. There are more characters. There's more drama that's going on. So this morning, as you turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17, I want you to read along with me as if you've never heard the story before. We're going to break the story up into two parts. We get the first half of it this morning up to verse 29, and that's the preparation part of for this contest. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the contest itself. But we begin with verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shoco, which belongs to Judah, and pitched between Shoco and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. Now here you have two armies, one on one mountain, one on another mountain, with a valley between them, and neither of them are really taking the initiative to start the battle. Why is that? Did you ever stop to ask yourself that question as you read through it? Why is it that you've got these armies, and what do? They go out to fight. But here they are, they're set in battle array, but no one's fighting. May I suggest to you that neither of them wanted really to battle. Consider it for a moment as we read on. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. It is generally agreed by Bible scholars that a cubit is about 1.5 feet. So 6 cubits would make 9 feet. A span, in my commentaries, ranges anywhere between 4 inches and 9 inches. So we're going to split the difference. We'll call it 6 inches. Goliath was 9 feet, 6 inches tall. I think he was on the Philistine basketball team, volleyball team, and many other teams, not only in the army. Not only was he a tall character, but he was a very big character. Verse 5, he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass, about 125 pounds worth of armor he carried on himself. Can you imagine walking around all day carrying 125 pounds of clothing, protective clothing? In order to do that, you not only had to be a tall person, you had to be a big person. You've seen probably pictures of some of the Zulus down in Africa, and they get to be 7-8 feet tall, but usually they're very thin. Picture, if you will, Shaquille O'Neal supersized. big, massive fellow. Verse 6, and he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, about 15 pounds. Just the point on the end of the spear was 15 pounds. Think of it this way. Get a 10-pound bag of potatoes, and then get another 5-pound bag of potatoes, and throw them. How hard that would be, how difficult. Do you think it would go very far? And here is this massive fellow who has a spear that just the head weighs 15 pounds, plus the staff. Big, honking thing. And that's what he tossed around like a little javelin. Verse 8. Oh, excuse me, I missed the last of verse 7. And one bearing a shield went before him. If that wasn't bad enough, here's a guy that goes out before him. It took one whole person to carry his shield to protect it. Verse 8, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine and you servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. It's like he's saying, I double dare you. This was, as I understand, somewhat a customary practice. Rather than have two armies fighting it all out, they're going to choose a representative. And they'll come out and they'll fight against each other. Now, from the Philistines' vantage point, why weren't they attacking? Because they wanted to make Israel their servants. Who would make the best servants? Well, the strongest people. Where would you find the strongest people? In the army. If you destroy the army, what kind of servants are you going to have? Not very good ones. So from their perspective, they really don't want to destroy the army of Israel. They want to enslave the army of Israel. Therefore, just choose one person. And after we take care of them, you're all ours. So they send out this big, massive fellow. And he says, let's get it on. Or in the words of Michael Buffett, let's get ready to rumble. Verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Why would Israel be so afraid? And you're probably sitting there saying, well, Pastor, didn't you just read this passage? Four things that any normal, thinking, intelligent human being would understand from this passage, which would naturally lead Israel to be afraid. First of all, you have the massive size of this opponent. 9.5 feet tall, I'll bet you he weighed 500 pounds. And regardless of anything else, if he just took his hand and swatted you, you would probably go flying 50 yards. That big of a guy. Who is going to be able to come up against a guy like this? Are you going to pick him up? No, that's not going to happen. Are you going to be able to punch him in the kneecap and cause him to fall down? That's not going to happen. It's just impossible. Then you have his armor of defense. How are you going to penetrate 125 pounds worth of brass? And that's not counting the stuff on his back and on his legs. Yeah, they hadn't invented rifles yet. Grenades weren't to be found. Heat-seeking missiles weren't invented yet. What are you going to do to get to this guy? You can't penetrate his defenses, so you're not going to beat him. On top of that, he has this huge spear. And if he throws it at you, and that 15-pound point hits you, you're going for a missile ride. And even if you get the back side of the thing, it's going to kill you. And then fourthly, the consequences are steep. You know, if you go out and say like a PIAA wrestling match and you're representing your school in the individual wrestling match and you lose, well, then you've lost, but your school hasn't suffered anything. But if you're going out and you're wrestling or you're fighting for the army of Israel and the consequences are the whole army will become slaves to the Philistines, it's pretty important that you win. Surely any rational, thinking, intelligent human being would be afraid too, wouldn't they? No. You're saying, huh? I'll tell you why in a second. You see, the army of Israel would rather fight the army of the Philistines. To them, in their rational, thinking, intelligent minds, they said we've got a better chance of winning. First of all, the rest of the army of the Philistines has to be smaller than Goliath. I mean, there's only one of him. Probably there's not two of him. Can't be many of him, for certain. And the rest of those guys are probably our size, and I think we can handle them. The army of Israel was larger than the army of the Philistines. We know that because the Philistines had come in battle before, and Israel wiped them out. So their numbers weren't that great. And then that leads to the past experience. We beat them before, we can beat them again. So let's not go with this one-on-one thing. Let's wait and we'll take the whole army on. So they're waiting. That's why they didn't come down off their mounting. The Philistines, they're outnumbered, but they got this big Goliath. Let's see if we can get them to do one-on-one. That's why they didn't come down off their mountain. And they're set there. Side by side. Verse 12. Now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. In other words, here is Jesse who is in his senior days, but he still had the strength and vitality of a younger man. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle, and the names of the 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab the firstborn, and next unto him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shema. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. You remember David was called by Saul to play his harp and to soothe him when that evil spirit came upon him. But now Saul's not in the palace. There's nothing for David to do, so he went back home to be of use to his father. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. Kept coming down and saying, give me someone to fight. What he wasn't saying is, we don't want to take the whole army on. Just give us somebody to fight. And Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn, and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Back in those days, the army was not supported by the government. When they went out and were involved in military campaigns, it was the family's responsibility to provide for their sons or husbands who were out fighting. So Jesse's here, and he said to David, you know, your brothers are out there. They probably ran out of food. Take these provisions up to them. Find out how they're doing and bring word back to me so that I might know what's going on. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. Now actually at this point, they're still just getting ready to get going here. They haven't really started the battle yet. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench and the host was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle. Here we go, guys. All of us are going down there. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. They started the battle, army against army, but the Philistines didn't want any part of it, so Goliath comes forth again, issuing his same challenge. And now David's there to hear this for the first time. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, oh no, fled from him, for they were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king, will enrich him with great riches, and he will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. In other words, no more taxes for the rest of their life. Obviously, not a Democrat. And David spake, probably wasn't a Republican either, so. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? It's not that David didn't understand the reward. But what he's saying here basically is this. Why do we need the reward? Not that it's not nice, not that it's not right, but isn't there a greater motivation than these physical things? The armies, or the army of the living God, has been reproached. Isn't that motivation enough? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And you could see, if you were there, David getting excited. David wanting, even willing to say, I'll do it. I don't need the reward. I'm motivated enough. I can do this. Verse 28, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou hither or here? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? What are you doing here? You don't belong out here. You belong back keeping the sheep. I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see at the battle. You just want to sit by and think this is just a game. We've got serious work to do here. And I think David is saying, you don't know how serious it is. I do. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? You guys are standing here shivering in your boots. I'm ready to go. Why wasn't David afraid? Well, before I answer that question, let me answer it in the negative. First of all, the reward was no more appealing to him than it was to the other Israelites. Let's see, what can you have? I'm going to give you many riches. Well, remember, David already knows he's going to be the king. Do you think he's really in need of more riches? No. The king will give him his daughter. Well, that might be nice, but when he becomes king, he could have any woman in the land to be his wife. I don't know that that necessarily motivated him. And will give make his father's house free. Well, he's going to be the king. He can make anybody's house free. Certainly that didn't motivate him. That didn't encourage him. His courage had to come from some other place. Well, maybe it was because David had been down to the gym working out. Maybe not. In fact, as best as I can tell, David was just a little guy at this point in time. Turn ahead just a little bit, same chapter, and look at verse 55. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell." And the king said, "Inquire thou whose son the stripling," little guy. Who is this guy? He's just, he wasn't ripped. I think the only thing he could press was a bottle of Mountain Dew to his lips. So it wasn't that he had confidence in his physical abilities. Why was David unafraid? Because he knew that one plus God equals victory. You see, what Israel forgot when they said, "Well, we've beaten these folks before," was that they didn't do it because they had superior numbers. In fact, the last time they fought against them, they had inferior numbers. They didn't beat them before because they had superior military power, because the last time they beat them, they had inferior military power. They had nothing as far as weapons. The last time they won because God gave the victory. They forgot that. And in their mind they were saying, "What can one person do? Look at the enemy. He's so big. He's so powerful. He's so formidable. We don't stand a chance." And they forgot God. And David said, "Is there not a cause?" Who does Goliath represent? Not just a Philistine, not just a warrior, but Goliath, by personification, can be any powerful enemy that seeks to rob you of your freedom in Christ to live. Is there not a cause? Let me suggest a couple of causes. There is a battle going on for the life of the unborn. What can one person do? Well, we can get together an army of people and we'll march on Washington. No, I'm not saying that you shouldn't do that. That's a good thing. There's reasons Israel had armies. But could it be that one person standing up to this Goliath of an enemy can make a difference? There's a war going on for the minds and hearts of people through the entertainment media. We don't want to allow "In God We Trust" on our currency. We don't want to allow God in our literature in the schools. But we want to allow any type of pornography or blasphemous thing in the movies and the literatures and the magazines and call it free speech. And what are we going to do? Well, let's get together. Maybe if just one person would stand up to one other person, no matter how big the task looked, difference could be made. There is a battle on for the morality of what we call families. We want to change the definition. We no longer want to have one man and one woman coming together. We don't even have to come together in marriage. We just can have one man and one woman. And if that doesn't work, we can have one man and one man, or one woman and one woman, and we need to accept them and give rights to every... Well, we need to write our congressman and have Washington do something. And yes, we should. But what would happen if one person stood up and said, there's a cause. And by the grace of God, I can do something about it. Oh no, the enemy's too big. Oh, by the way, did you know that the armies of the homosexual crowd, the armies of the Hollywood crowd, the armies of the abortion crowd are much smaller in number? But it still takes one from the army of God to stand up and say, I will fight. Is there not a cause? Lord willing, next week, as we look at the battle, we'll look at the methodology of how to stand up and fight. I was telling Carol on the way over here this morning, you're kind of getting half a message this morning. I'm taking a full amount of time, but you're getting half a message. Get the other half next week, so you'll have to come back. Preachers have all these tricks. No, it's not a trick. Is there not a cause? Will you stand up and fight? Let's pray. Father, we look at this story and we say, wasn't that neat how God miraculously, sovereignly, empowered this little teenage boy to fight against a humongous giant and win. And while we may not say the specific words, we think the thoughts of, well, that happened back then, but not today. And I come back with our meditation verse from this morning, who is like a God unto thee? You're still the same today as you were 3,000 years ago. Lord, there might not be people named Goliath today, but without question, there are Goliaths that are standing against everything that the army of God stands for, summoning us to battle. And Lord, unfortunately, as I look around, there are all too many of us who would say, let's see if we can fight as a unit, but what can we do by ourselves? God, give us the courage to stand alone if necessary in the power of God with just a little sling and a little stone and a great God behind us. Lord, there are lots of causes out there. May we be found faithful in standing for them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.